mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus can make that promise because he was the one that paid the price for our sins. And we are comforted knowing that today that they are in glory with our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's comforting. You've lost many. Some, you know, obviously from Northwest, we're going to have a service later on, our own family members. But our comfort is in Christ, and that he paid it all. But for encouragement, we've also had three of our own kids that grew up at Northwest that are married now, or married, got married this past few months. We rejoice in knowing that each of those kids have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that they found spouses that also love our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the challenges. We look in encouragements, and we have to look into ourselves. What's next for us? What's next for me personally? What's next for us as a body of believers here at Northwest Bible Chapel? Let's just open up in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for each one of us here. We thank you, Father, that you are a sovereign God and that in you there is no risk. Because in you, because you are holy, 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 are perfect. There's no question about the future with you. You hold all things in your hands. And so we look back, some of the challenges, some of the sorrow. We just remember of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in glory. He is the Lamb of God that sits at the right-hand side of the Father, that he is victorious, and that, Father, nothing is by chance in our lives because you direct all things. You're omniscient, omnipresence, omnipotent, have all power. We thank you for that. Our faith is based on knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, came to be obedient to the Father unto death on the cross for our sins. We thank you that we rest in this truth. Help us now, Father. Help each one of us. In this moment of whether we're in the middle of a storm or we're in fellowship and having good fellowship with you, just help us to remember to have a moment by moment relationship. And there's nothing at risk with God, for he's in control of everything. Father, just be with us now as we look at your word. Pray that you would just help us just to see your word and see your goodness in the story of Paul and the many Christians and the people that he walked his life into. May that be a witness for us, an example for us, Lord. Help us to walk into people's lives, intentionally or unintentionally, but to give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got some slides up, only two. But before that, we went to, those weddings, you know, we have Mr. and Mrs. Bogumba, formerly known as Michaela Reichert. That was a great wedding. Then we had my son, Caleb, who married Marissa. And then in Colorado, we had our own, very own little Sammy marrying Melody. And it's good. We took, Judy and I took that as an excuse to take a vacation. So we drove to Colorado. And, you know, that means there's a lot of alone time in a car. And we actually listened to a few sermons by Charles Bonadies. He's now passed on in glory, from South Carolina. And we listened to the first part of Acts 21, one of his sermons. And he titled his sermon, Blue Collar Faithfulness in the Will of God. Blue Collar Faithfulness in the Will of God. Because that's where we are at. We're not like Paul. We are blue collar Christians. We work or live or day by day. Now, as you see in this map, and also if you look at that graph, it's been 20 years now, 20 years, 20 or more years, maybe 23, depends on what calendar, chronological calendar you're looking at. But it's been 20 plus years since Paul was converted to road to Damascus. We're 20 years later. And you can see from there the first, the second journeys. We're now at the tail end of the third missionary journey. Paul's going back to Jerusalem to come back with financial help from the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem churches because of the famine. We see that in Scripture. And then also, Paul is excited to go back to Jerusalem because he is a Jewish believer. He wants to continue to encourage those new believers in Jerusalem and also to spread the gospel amongst the Jewish people in Jerusalem because, you know, some people have said this is during the day of Shabbat or the Feast of Weeks or the Pentecost. This is the time that Paul will arrive in Jerusalem. So some have said there were up to 2 million Jewish people in Jerusalem at that time. It seems very high. I'm going to go with 1 million. That's still a lot. And he was excited to go back to Jerusalem. But before that, we look at the blue-collar faithfulness in the will of God. We have to remember, in Acts 20, 20, in Acts 20, we remember Paul saying goodbye to the elders or some of the believers from Ephesus. And this is what he says about being purposed or intentional to go to Jerusalem. Because later on, we're going to see, you know, this chapter is debated by many scholars, commentators, because there's like a conflict. There's a I can't think of it. But it seems like, you know, some believers are telling not to go in the Holy Spirit. But Paul is saying, no, I'm going in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20, verse 22 to 24, it reads, and this is Paul talking to those believers. And he was saying goodbye. And they told him, please don't go. And now, this is Paul again, verse 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit. That's an important word. Bound by the Spirit. That means, you know, it was like encaptured, or, you know, this is what he had to do. Bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace. Oh, those are amazing words. You know, not all of us are like Paul. And then, you know, later on when he was in prison, he wrote in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what he's saying here. Can we say that? You know, we and many of us, because of our faith, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we have that comfort. Because we have that assurance of where we'll be. So he's bound by the Spirit. And now we're going to go into Acts 21. Let's read that. And let's just remember, these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. There was a reason why Luke wrote this. Because there's a lot of conflict. You know, it seems like an easy chapter, but there's conflict in it. And for me, as I was studying it, it was like, Paul, is that the right thing to do? Elders, was that the right thing to do? Believers, was that good encouragement? You know, there was a reason why Luke wrote these words. And again, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's read. You know what? I'm just going to try to do this in a verse-by-verse way instead of going all through. Let's just start from verse 1 through 4. And it came about that we had departed from them and had set sail. We ran straight course to Kos, and next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So you can see that on the map. At the very left, at the top, you see Ephesus, and then right below that, you'll see Kos, and then Rhodes, and then to Patara, which is a little bit further down by Galatia, that is Lycia. Verse 2, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So you can kind of see, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem right away. He went from this port to this port to this port. Verse 3, and when we had come in sight of Cyprus, you see that island there, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Well, here's the first, you know, thing that Paul does. He gets to Tyre. What's the first thing he looks for? He's asking, where are the Christians? Because I want to have fellowship with them. I want to see how they're doing. I want to encourage them. You see, this is just a regular, you know, just coming to meet so that he could be able to encourage them. But then these believers, mostly Jewish believers, said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to get you there. And so we have a conflict now. And if you look at the word in verse 4, telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So who was right? Paul was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and these believers are saying, through the Spirit, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, many, and it's a conflict, but as I reconcile it to myself, it seems like they're both on the same page. Paul knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. The believers wanted to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because this is what's going to happen. But Paul was resigned because he knew it. Even his commission, back when he was converted, that he would have trials and hardships and afflictions. Paul understood, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So I don't think the conflict was as big there. But we'll keep going here. We're in verse 5. And when it came about that our days were ended, we departed and started our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. This is amazing. This is not amazing. This is an it's great fellowship. You know, in the Eastern culture, that actually is a tradition where families would go, loved ones, and say goodbye to them as they go on the ship or whatever it might be. But the only difference from what the people were doing at that time is they all kneeled on the beach and started praying for them. Once again, the importance of prayer. And we can be like a lot of people and you know, have these things, traditions, but there's a difference for Christians. Now, we know who holds all things. We know who's in control. Let's go on to verse 7. So, we're at Tyre, and now verse 7, we're going to Ptolemais. Let me read that. Verse 7, and when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. Once again, Paul's, where are the Christians? I want to meet them. I want to have fellowship with them. Again, these are just day to day, something that was important, but it wasn't huge. It wasn't like healing. He wanted to have fellowship with the Christians. It was important to him. And they stayed with them for a day. Okay, verse 8, now we're down to Caesarea. This gets really interesting. Verse 8, and on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. We're reintroduced to Philip. Remember Philip? Acts chapter 8. And it's just kind of crazy how it, remember, Philip was one of the seven deacons chosen by the apostles to serve for the church in Jerusalem. But Paul came and started killing Christians, pointing them out, and their people dispersed. And so Philip was one of them, and he moved and fled to Samaria. Remember? He went to Samaria. He was actually the first one to start sharing the gospel with non-Jewish, right? Samaritans who were the Jews hated them. They were half-breeds. They weren't, you know, they trusted in different gods. We're reintroduced to Philip now, and we've seen later on. I mean, so let me just continue that story. He fled to Samaria, preached the gospel, and remember he was told by the Spirit to go to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? And he shared the word and explained the word in Isaiah to him, and he baptized him. And after that, he was led to go to Caesarea. So Philip has been in Caesarea for, let's say, 25, 27 years. He settled down in Caesarea. But now, he's called Philip the Evangelist. That meant something. That meant, you know, for over 20 years, Philip was still being used by God. Now remember, Philip was not called. He wasn't commissioned. He wasn't ordained in an official way. But he was just blue-collar worker for Christ. He evangelized where he was at, whether it was his neighbors or at work, and shared the gospel. And he was also a father. We see a father of three unmarried daughters, prophetess. And that's, you know, prophet, you know, it's prophets are, they prove all things and hold fast to all that is good, predicted the future, but also proclaimed the word of God. So these daughters knew the word of God, had a relationship with God, so much so that they were called prophetesses. You know, I love Luke because he shows the importance of women in the Bible and their work and their fruitfulness and their willingness to serve. You look at the Gospel of Luke, you read in Acts, women have a very important position in serving God in his kingdom at that time or today. Let's move on. So we have the believers. And now we have Philip. Now we have another, and we have the four virgin daughters who are prophetesses. And now verse 10. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, "This is the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." So here we go again. Agabus. Remember Agabus? You can find him in Acts 11. He prophesied of the coming famine in Jerusalem or in the lands. And so he comes up to Caesarea from Judea to warn Paul, in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be bound. Don't go to Jerusalem. So who's right? There's this conflict. And I kind of talked about that a little bit. But, you know, Paul was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And these men and these women who asked Paul, don't go, they're also in the Holy Spirit, want him to be safe. But Paul had this, you know, from the very beginning of his conversion, was to come and to share the gospel to all peoples. And specifically now, I mean, we see in Philippians of Paul's Jewishness, how he was a Jew of Jews. He loved his people. And he wanted to share the good news to them also. And how much more? And he wanted to do it by the Feast of Pentecost, because there's going to be millions of people there that he can share the gospel with. But the other believers, they were looking out for him and wanted his safety. So I believe that they were also in the Spirit. Let's just continue. It's getting better now. Verse 12. And we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, this is very interesting, because if you look, you know, I circled it, and I don't have it with me how many times the word "we" is in this chapter. And when we talk about "we," we're talking about the writer. So Luke is also telling them, Paul, don't go. And it was Timothy, and it was that those group of men in chapter 20 that traveled with him, they all didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain." And here's the unity of the Christian fellowship. This is the unity of God. Verse 14, it's beautiful. And since he would not be persuaded, Paul, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. So they all met, and they together, knowing what was going to happen, and Paul's conviction to go, and telling these believers who love Paul, they want Paul to keep going on a fourth missionary journey. But there was a reason, and they had peace with it. And they said, the will of the Lord be done. So amongst, you know, discontent or conflict amongst Christians, we can pray about it, and we can see what the convictions, what you know, obviously from Scripture to show that what is the will of God? That's the hard question, isn't it? What is the will of God for me? But we can have peace with it if God has given you a conviction. All right, so I want you, especially as we go into the next part now, as we go into Jerusalem, I want you to take special notice that of all the books or the letters that Paul has written, in 40-49, he wrote the letter to the Galatians. And remember the book of Galatians? We've studied many times here. Paul uses the harshest words for those Jewish believers or not, you know, that were in the church, because they were telling everyone, you still have to follow the law. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to do this, 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 and this. And he used harsh words. You fools! Keep that in context to what's going to happen. So that was years back, past. And then he also wrote Romans not too much before. And in Romans, first chapters 1 through 8, is the doctrine of salvation. And that's nothing. There's nothing you can do. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And it's only through Christ. Right? That's the context of where we're at here. So verse 15, and this is encouraging. This is where I see many of us are today. And after these days, we got ready and started our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us Mnason of Cyprus. This is just a little verb. Mnason of Cyprus. A disciple of long standing with whom we are to lodge. I love that. Luke puts this in. Mnason is a disciple of long standing. So he could have been saved, converted during the Pentecost, maybe 30 years before. But he continues to be faithful. A disciple, a follower of Christ. That's what most of us are here. You know, we've been saved 20, 40, some 60. I dare not say 70. But we've been saved a long time. We've known Christ. We've been converted. We know what the truth of the Bible is. And this is encouragement for us because Mnason continued on to be a disciple. He continued to be faithful in the work. You know, this little bird, we're going to remember this man by Luke saying that there was Mnason there. No. There was Uncle Bill there. There was Paul. There was Grace there. Faithful followers of Jesus. A disciple. And yet he was willing to serve. He was there. Uh, You know, we cannot all be like Paul. Amazing things that he has done. But we can serve. Call on people. Pray for needs from our prayer list. Be available, just as Mnason was. You know, we think that we can't do anything. Yes, we can. You know, it's blue-collar faithfulness in the will of God. You know, one of the blue-collar day-to-day grinding it out for the will of God. I like that. Blue-collar day-to-day grinding it out for the will of God. Be faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, to even convict me, and you know, Judy convicted me even more because she's reading this biography of C.T. Studd. He was a missionary back in the 1900s. He started in China. I'm gonna get this for 10 years. He was 38 years old when he went to China, and then he stayed there for 10 years. Then when he was 44 years old, he went to India for 6 years. And then when he was 52 years old, he went to China till he went to glory. 18 years in Africa. So we're reading, Judy's giving me, you know, reading the biography. And this is an excerpt from that book. And it's some of the Africans praying for C.T. Studd. And he was 60 years old when they were praying for him. Just keep that in context. He was 60 years old. He died when he was 70. And Bwana, it means like leader or shepherd or chief, okay? So this is one of the prayers by the Africans in Congo. He was in Belgium, Congo. But he also, you know, moved around. Here's what the prayer says for C.T. Studd in his 60s. And there's Bwana, Lord. He is a very aged man. His strength is no use. Give him yours, Lord, and the Holy Ghost as well. He was 60 years old. And his disciples, or people who he taught, are saying, Lord, he's useless. He's too old. But Lord, with your power, because he goes on 10 more years after this prayer to continue to serve in Africa. One of the other prayers in this biography says, Oh Lord, you have been indeed good to have caused Bwana to live 10 years on earth. Now cause him to live 2 years more. You know, they see the frailty in him physically, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, in his guidance, he went on to, you know, to the hope of Africa, and then which later became WEC, which is still around today. Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. Actually, one of the speakers that come to Northwest worked under WEC, Dale Schreiber. He'll tell you all about WEC. It goes on today. And you know, it didn't matter about the age. You know, we can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have another one last excerpt. And I'm not even going to get to the second part of the chapter. One last excerpt. This is his son-in-law. So his son-in-law took over, what was his name? I don't have it here. His son-in-law took over the missions and formed WEC. And this is what this is what's convicting to me. Again, in using the example of his father-in-law. He says, if I can't send them teachers, because there are no teachers to send, yet at least I can stop yawning gap myself. At least I can stop one yawning gap myself. If I'm not sufficient as youngsters, yet at least I'm being more efficient than an absentee, a nobody. We have purpose. There shouldn't be an excuse. And whatever that may be, whatever that might be, you know, we can't all be like C.T. Studd, but we sure could be with the God's strength, the Holy Spirit's guidance. We can serve Him. You know, one of the motto for WEC today, and it's what C.T. Studd said, if it sounds familiar to Philippians, it says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. All right. Let's go to the second part. Let's try to go through this pretty fast. Can we get the second slide? Now we're in Jerusalem. And I'm just going to go this really quickly because of time. So Paul comes before the elders, and he tells them all the things that's happening in the Gentile world. And they're like, oh, that's great. Praise God. But in verse 20, it says, and when they heard about them, they began glorifying God. But then there's a sudden abruption here, which is great, you know. And they told them, well, you know, Paul, there are many thousands of Jews who believe. But you know what? They're zealous for the law. And you wrote that letter to the Galatians telling them, you know, we shouldn't follow Moses. And we shouldn't be doing this and that. And they told them, you know what? Just to show that you're not anti-Jew, why don't you join these men who are going through a Nazarite vow to show people that you're still Jewish, and also offer sacrifices for them. Now, you know, I think this is, me personally, it's a bad example of leadership. The elders are telling him, that's great, but now, you know what, Paul, let's get back. You know, we still have the law. We still need to follow. There's a lot of zealous new Jewish believers there, and they are zealous for the law. Let's just show them that you're also aligning with them. And Paul agreed. And that also, is that the right thing, Paul? Should you have done that? And, you know, again, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was written for a purpose. And you just, you know, I asked myself questions. So, okay, so it goes on. So Paul agrees to it, and you know what? As I was thinking, you know what? Why was Paul doing this? Well, you remember in 1 Corinthians, and you know when he wrote that, he said, "To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law through not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." So he says that, he wants to do that, but make sure you don't go beyond that. And I think offering sacrifices at the end goes beyond that. That would have been, I think that would have been such a mistake to do if Paul actually did that. But God is sovereign. It didn't happen. Because why? Those people from Ephesus who wanted to kill him back then, saw him at the temple and was like, hey, that's the guy. We have to kill him. Remember at Ephesus? And then maybe some of the people from Lycia and Lystra and Iconium. Yeah, we wanted to kill that guy. Let's kill him. Because he's teaching against Moses' laws. And of course he wasn't, right? He wasn't doing that. They accused him of being against the people, that he was against the law, that he was against the temple. Yeah. Those weren't true. You know, I think for the practical application for me on this was, you know, these men and women, you know, thought that, you know, you need to belong to people, to a people. You have to belong to a church. You have to be called a Christian. Or you have to keep rules. Or you have to do religious ceremonies. That you got to do this, and make sure you don't miss this meeting. But those aren't enough to break this relationship with the Holy God. That doesn't add, you know, he taught against that in the letter to the Galatians. You can't add anything in Christ. But we often say to ourselves, well, we have, this is our tradition. We have to do this. Let's look if it's in the Word of God, if it's truly a principle in the Word of God. Again, you know, we don't, you know, he didn't, you know, those things weren't true what they were accusing him. You know, one thing I wrote down is, none of those things are enough to make a person right with God. Only the person and work of Jesus Christ could do that. That's the only thing that can make us whole in Christ, that we can be called children of God through the finished work of Calvary. Not what we can add to it, not what, you know, perform or do. It's the finished work of God. You know, are you trusting in that fact? Do you need to belong to a group? Do you need to follow rules? Do you need to perform religious meeting? Or are you just trusting in what Jesus did on the cross? You know, it's in my mind, you know, as I study this, there's a conflict. You know, was Paul doing the right thing? Was, you know, the elders? You know, we can study that for ourselves. I just think they put Paul in a precarious position. And again, I thank God is sovereign, that he didn't have to make sacrifices for the Nazarite at the temple, because he's the one that taught. I mean, it's in conflict, but some people believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, and all those sacrifices were nothing. They're nothing. It's only the one, the Lamb of God. That's the only sacrifice. Well, you know, my time has run out. I hope you study this and hope you think about some of these conflicts. But, you know, we here are all blue-collar Christians. The day-to-day, faithful walking with Christ. And sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes we stub our toes. Sometimes even worse. But we have a God that cares for us. We have Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We have the example of Paul. But we're not like Paul. We're more like Philip or those daughters, staying close to the Word, being called prophetess, or Manasseh, a faithful disciple of Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided us, all the blessings that you have given to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings. Lord, we claim these promises, and we thank you. Pray, Father, for, you know, for strength. Give us, the Holy Spirit would give us strength. Father, we believe. Help us in our belief. And we pray, Father, for later on today as we gather again to remember Don and his life. We pray for Barb. Just pray you would comfort her and the family. Thank you, Lord, that you are a great God, that you are a sovereign God. We pray this in Jesus' name.